Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14. When you got it, say amen. If you're cheating and looking at the screen, say, oh me. Ye are the light of the world. Say, that's me. A city that is set on an hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. So let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning with verse 4. Very familiar passage of Scripture. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down. Everybody say down. Pulling down of strongholds. Casting down imaginations. Everybody say imaginations. And every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. It casts down imaginations. It casts down every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Those are some powerful weapons right there. I want to talk to you tonight within the theme of this youth week, a word that God has given to me. Take the hill. Take the hill. Let's put our Bibles down and ask God to do what He wants to do tonight. Father, we love You. Thank You for the anointing of the Holy Ghost that is here. Thank You for anointing me to speak Your word. Thank You, God, for what's going to happen in this place tonight. Thank You for the revelation that will be released. I pray that the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of You will be imparted to every individual tonight. Let every eye see, let every ear hear what thus saith the Lord. Push back the darkness. Let the light shine through. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. And everybody say, in Jesus' name. Would you clap your hands with all of your might before you're seated, and let's give God a great shout of praise. Turn to your neighbor and say, let's take the hill. You may be seated. In a strategic sense, hills are highly valued in battle. The high ground. Throughout history, if you held the high ground, you automatically have an advantage. Even if you have a lesser number of forces, because it doesn't take as many forces to hold the high ground as it does to take the high ground. Besides the task of defeating the enemy on top, to attack someone on a hill means you have to climb. You're exerting energy and you're exerting pressure to get up the hill. Besides the attack that you have to make on the enemy at the top of a hill. 1 Samuel chapter 14 records a powerful story of a battle on a hill in their war against Israel and King Saul. The Philistines occupied a hill in Gibeah, and they put a 20-man garrison on that hill. And Jonathan and his armor bearer were walking around and looked up on this hill, and they saw the 20-man garrison defending this hill. And Jonathan said something extremely counterintuitive, extremely counter common sense. He said, if they dare you and me to go up the hill and fight them, we know God's going to give us the victory. Well, it would make sense for a 20-soldier garrison to dare two men to come up and fight them at the top of the hill. Yeah, I dare you. You're going to die. But Jonathan and his armor bearer saw this as a sign from God. They have the high ground. They have the better position. They have the superior number of forces. And if they taunt us, God's going to give us the victory. You can just see Jonathan was itching for a fight. John said it's a sign from God that he's going to use us to destroy them. Hey, some of us need to get this revelation. If the enemy is taunting you, even though he occupies the hill, it is a sign from God that you can whoop him. There are some famous battles in history that seem to stand out for their strategic importance and brutality. Bunker Hill, Revolutionary War. This was the battle that the English Empire, British Empire won this battle, but they realized in this battle, wow, these colonists are not going to be a pushover. It's going to be a war. Battle of Gettysburg. The Civil War, this was actually a series of battles that were fought to control a group of hills. Big Round Top, Little Round Top, Powder's Hill, Cemetery Hill, Culp's Hill, Benner's Hill, Wolf's Hill. Because the people who control the hill dominate the battle. Hill number 60 in World War I, over 1,000 men per day died trying to take that hill. The Battle of Iwo Jima in World War II. It basically, Iwo Jima, if you look at a picture of it, it's an island that's basically a hill with another hill on top of it. And roughly 28,000 soldiers died in 36 days of fighting, taking that hill. Hamburger Hill in Vietnam was a hill where the Vietnamese soldiers occupied. And the reason why they called it Hamburger Hill is because the soldiers begin to quickly realize if you try to take this hill, the bullets from the enemy are going to turn you into hamburger. But the most famous hill battle of all time wasn't any of these hills. Bunker Hill, Gettysburg's Hills, Hill 60, Battle of Iwo Jima, Hamburger Hill, or even Jonathan taking the hill from the Philistine garrison in Gibeah. The most famous battle of all time took place on a hill called Golgotha. Golgotha, the place of the skull. Golgotha was a ridge of a hill that overlooked the entire old city of Jerusalem. And in the final battle of Jesus' life, Jesus was to become the king of the hill. What was on that hill needed to be taken care of. Jesus said, if you're going to reach people effectively, there's something you have to take care of first. Matthew 12 and 29, he said, how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods except he will first bind the strong man and then he will spoil his house. To spoil his house means you take from him what he thinks he owns. It's the spoils of war. And I want to clarify something. I don't think you have to say, I bind you in Jesus' name to bind the strong man. Notice those words are not found in Scripture one single time. I bind this spirit. I loose this spirit. It's not in Scripture one single time. I don't even got an amen. I'm going to take a swig of water. Building a relationship with God. Building a consecrated life unto the Lord, that's what binds the strong man, no matter what you say. I'm going to spend the next little while proving that, okay? The strong man lives in the stronghold. The strong man's house is the stronghold. The stronghold is always on the hill. High places. Picture a medieval castle with the slits in the windows, and you got the guys shooting the arrows out of the slits. This is a stronghold with the big moat and the crocodiles and the piranhas, the drawbridge with the spikes on it. If you get caught under it, that's a stronghold. It's defensible. It's something built to keep people out. It's something built for dominance. And the stronghold is always on the hill. The strong man is always on the hill. How does the strong man bind people? Not with real chains, but with lies. Through the deceitfulness of sin. Sin binds people because you have to believe a lie to sin. How do you destroy the power of a lie? With truth. John 8 and 32, Jesus said, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Truth, however, is not something we can find on our own. I don't care how smart you are, how intelligent you are, how revelatory you are, you cannot find truth on your own. Truth has to be revealed by the mouth of God. It comes only through revelation. But before you can rescue people from the power of the lie, with the truth, you must first establish dominion. Everybody say dominion. Dominion over the strong man that is telling the lie. Anybody ever done a Bible study and it just fell on deaf ears? Got to get baptized in Jesus' name. Okay, got to get baptized in Jesus' name. All right, got to get baptized in Jesus' name. Got to get the Holy Ghost speaking in tongues. Got to get the Holy Ghost speaking in tongues. There's only one God manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels. God is incarnate in the body of Jesus Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness. There's only one. There's not three. There's only one. You can say it over and over and over and over and over, and they still don't get it somehow. Why can't they get it? Because their ears are clogged by the lies of the strong man. Let's talk about dominion. Dominion comes when you are dominant. When you are dominant, you have dominion. Dominant means commanding, controlling, prevailing over all others, overlooking and commanding from a superior position. What is dominant? It's a superiority of power. What is dominant? It's a superiority of position. And there is an unmistakable, powerful relationship between dominion and revelation. We see this vividly in Daniel's life. Daniel saw in Jeremiah's writings that something's about to happen. The children of Israel, that their time of bondage is about to be over in Babylon. 70 weeks are accomplished. And he saw this. And so he began to fast. He did a 21-day fast. And at the end of the 21-day fast, Gabriel poofed out of the air. Bam! Fear not. That's what angels always say when they show up, because they scare people half to death. Fear not, fear not, fear not, fear not, fear not, fear not. I mean, imagine. It's pretty scary. Fear not, Daniel. From the moment you started praying, God heard your words, and I'm come for your words. But then he opens this curtain into the supernatural realm. But there was the devil called the Prince of Persia. And when I tried to fly into this territory, this Prince of Persia stopped me. Somehow, I don't know how angels fight, but they can fight. I don't know how they hurt each other, but somehow they can hurt each other. They're eternal. They're spiritual. They don't have muscles. They can't bleed, but they can fight each other. And when I tried to fly through the cloud cover, this Prince of Persia withstood me. And so I got on my radio and I said, "Mike, come fight." Mike is the big boy. Michael is the prince of the people of Israel. He's the biggest guns in heaven. And Gabriel said, "Michael, I need you." Michael came in. He kicked the Prince of Persia in the face. All of a sudden, the landing path was clear. Gabriel came through and said, "The Prince of Persia withstood me 1 and 20 days. Imagine if Daniel would have gave up after 20 days. He would have thought, "Well, God doesn't hear me." He would have thought, "Well, maybe it's for somebody else and not me. Maybe somebody else should be doing this and not me. I'm just not the man of God I thought I was." No, God heard him the first moment he opened his mouth. God actually saw him studying the scriptures of Jeremiah, but something had to be taken care of in the spirit realm that can only be done through prayer and fasting. He He said, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Gabriel brought revelation, but Daniel could not receive the revelation until Michael established dominion. Dominion always precedes revelation. It didn't just happen. How did he get the dominion? He had to pray and fast for that dominion. He had to die out to himself for that dominion. He had to resist his own physical appetite for that dominion. Daniel had to take up his cross of self-denial for that to happen. And then after 21 days of dying out, dominion came. And Daniel taught us, if you are going to gain the dominion and release revelation, you have got to pray and fast. Y'all aren't jumping for joy and running everywhere. I don't know why. Prayer and fasting. Everybody say pray and fast. Pray and fast. Amazing things happen when you pray and fast. And when the disciples tried to cast out a devil, I'm really just laying the groundwork, and then the real message is only about 5 minutes. So y'all just bear with me, okay? I'm very comfortable right now. When the disciples tried to cast out a devil, they couldn't do it. And it's not because they weren't using the real name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus. Well, it actually depends on who's saying the name of Jesus. Because the amount of power that is released through his name is entirely dependent on your consecration. Ephesians 3 and 20, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think according to the power that worketh in us. The word worketh, according to the power that is literally operational in you. The name of Jesus is not some magic word that fixes everything. Nothing happens when you say the name of Jesus if there's no consecration to back it up. Not a thing. Devil just sit there and laugh at you. I've heard people say, well, the demons tremble at the name of Jesus. You say the name of Jesus, the demons tremble. It is all dependent on who's saying it. Seven sons of Sceva used that name. They went up there and they were going to try to exercise their newfound spiritual authority. They walked up to the demoniac and they said, we adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches, come out of him. And the devils were in there, they're eating lunch and they weren't perturbed at all. They said, oh, hey, we know those two names. Jesus we know and Paul we know, but who are you? And the Bible says that the demoniac, these were seven people, seven grown men. The demoniac overcame them, ripped off all of their clothes, and sent them away wounded and naked. It was a dramatic end to their ministry. And it was a joke to the devils. The name of Jesus was a joke to these devils. But when you find somebody consecrated, when you find somebody that's been doing some prayer when nobody's watching, when you get somebody that's been doing some fasting when nobody's watching, and you say the name of Jesus, there's like a tidal wave that goes out into the spirit realm, and the devil cannot do a thing about it. He's got no resistance to it. As a matter of fact, he's terrified by you. Jesus taught us this principle. When my wife and I first got married, we went to Chicago, Illinois. And it was our second anniversary. And man, we weren't thinking about spiritual warfare. We weren't thinking about soul winning. We were thinking about smooching. That's it. I don't care what the devil's doing in Chicago. I want to smooch my wife. And so We were there, and I'm telling you, the devil started manifesting from day one, people. It started happening. People, demons, I'm telling you, would start manifesting in people. They would stop us in the middle of the street. We would be walking down the sidewalk, and people would bar our path. We went up to the tower that you can pretend you're going to jump off of, and it has the glass floor. Y'all hear about maybe about a few months ago somebody did that, and the first layer of glass broke. Man, that would have been fun. I wish I was there for that one. Saw that guy's face. That would have been great. Oh, man. Because there's a few inches apart, so you're going to drop a couple inches, you know. He probably prayed through right there, started speaking in tongues. Anyway, we went up there, and there was a hole just, I don't know, it's about the size of this room, I guess, when you go up there. And we were on this side waiting in line, and there everybody's over there waiting in line. And I looked across, and this whole section was filled with Hindus with the marks on their heads. And every one of them was glaring at me. It was weird. I mean, I did the, like, I don't want to look. I don't want you to think I'm looking, but I couldn't. Okay. And I'm telling my wife, baby, there is something going on. I don't know what it is. We are stirring up something. Not even trying to. We are stirring up something. And I went to, we were there a week. Went to bed that night, Thursday night, actually. I had a dream, and in that dream, I was wrestling with this huge giant covered in golden armor. And we were battling it out, and this supernatural, wicked, supernatural presence came into that dream and into the room, and I became fully aware. It's just the most interesting thing. Your spirit awakens, and this battle commenced. Some of y'all probably know what I'm talking about. And this battle commenced, and in this battle we were fighting, and it reached this climax, and all of a sudden, in this climax, I woke up instantly with this wicked spiritual presence in the room, and I look in the back of the room, and I couldn't see it with my eyes, but my spirit knew there were two spirits in the back left corner of the room, and Jesus was standing next to my bed, and he said to me, he said, Joey, I've come to tell you what's been happening in Chicago. He said, there are two spirits that have dominion in Chicago. They are the spirit of homosexuality and Hinduism. And it was like two heads on one body. And when he said those words, now my wife is sleeping next to me. We're in a very nice hotel. She got it for like $10, Priceline.com. It's like a crazy expensive hotel. She outbids everybody. It's awesome. And so we're there. Big room, and when he said those words to me, this burden came on me for the city of Chicago. I began to weep. It was about 3:30 in the morning. I began to weep and could not control my weeping, sobbing in the bed very quietly. And he began to walk me through what was happening to the people of Chicago. Their ears are clogged by these princes. Their eyes are blinded by these princes. I've tried to reach them. I've stirred them up. He already judged the city of Chicago decades earlier, and a new judgment was falling, and these people were blind, and they've accepted their blindness as reality. And I'm praying, God, help them. God, help them to see. God, open their eyes, awaken their spirits to God. There's such darkness, there's such terrible darkness. And for about 45 minutes, it was just burden prayer, travail, just deep travail and intercession for the city of Chicago. And after 45 minutes, Jesus changed the channel on the prayer meeting. And he said, now we're going to do some warfare. And I begin to pray against the spirits of Hinduism and homosexuality, and I release the angels of God in their place and we release the fivefold ministry, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, and just doing all this spiritual stuff. And when at the very end of the prayer, I was laying in bed, and I whispered, in Jesus' name. And when I whispered, in Jesus' name, somebody outside of our door, this is 4 something in the morning, begin to scream bloody murder. They begin to scream. And my wife shot up out of bed. I did not wake her up. I'd rather deal with the devils than wake up my wife. My wife shot up out of bed, and she's like, what is going on? Because somebody outside, the person that had brought those spirits was right outside of our door. And she's like, do we need to call? It sounded like somebody's getting stabbed. I said, no, I know what's been happening, babe. There's been some warfare going on while just for the past hour or so, and the scriptures begin to come to my mind. Let me tell you something. The devil does not want to fight you when you are consecrated. Show me one single time when Jesus faced a demoniac that he called for the ushers to grab him. Grab him, Peter! John, take him out! Go for the legs. Anybody ever seen that happen? Demon-possessed person walks in and they start demonstrating and all the ushers pounce on them. We saw this happen. We were in Nicaragua, man. We were there. We took our youth on a missions trip there. And while we were there, just during the preaching, I wasn't preaching. My friend was preaching. And while he was preaching, it was just a simple message. But there was so much power of God in that atmosphere and so much hunger. All of a sudden, this lady that had been sitting so cute and quiet in the corner, maybe middle-aged lady, she said, "Wah!" Came out of the corner and barreled across the front. And when she did, like four or five different Nicaraguan ministers tackled her. It was awesome. Boom. Like they're used to it, man. They pow. One guy hit the top. The other one took out the legs. Shaboom. They put her down. And they started praying and getting oil and just dumping it on her. And it was awesome. Thank you, Jesus. Yes, Lord. Bless her, God. In Jesus' name. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. And I honestly had never dealt with anything like that. Now, I've seen a bunch of people acting the fool that wanted to act like they were possessed, but they were just acting the fool. They wanted attention. This woman was genuinely possessed, and I had been doing some serious fasting and prayer. And so I didn't want to get involved with everything they were doing, but there was like a hole. Everybody was on the ground, hunched over. They were literally holding this woman down. And there was just kind of a hole of opening with heads right in the middle. And I just kind of looked over the hole to see what she was doing. And when I did, our eyes met each other. And she said, started shaking. I was like, I lie not. Just leaned down looking at her. And the closer I got, the worse she got, until finally she just convulsed and went totally silent. And then she got up and started looking at everybody. And she got baptized in Jesus' name and got delivered. Listen, as soon as you touch a demon-possessed person, you give them permission to fight you physically. Jesus cast them out by the power of his word. And those disciples were dealing with this young boy that was totally possessed. And when Jesus came down the hill, everybody say the hill. Notice he only took three apostles with him, Peter, James, and John. And nobody fought him about that. If I was Matthew or Bartholomew or Nathaniel or Philip, I'd say, hey, what about me? Where y'all going? Why did he only ask Peter, James, and John? And why didn't any of the apostles make a fuss about it? Because they were perfectly content to stay on a level that was comfortable for their flesh. It takes work to take the hill. And see, Jesus didn't promise those apostles anything. He just said, let's go climb a mountain. Okay. You don't know what you're going to see when you go up there. Jesus will just call you on a consecration. He'll call you on a fast. He'll call you on an extended prayer, season of prayer. He doesn't tell you why. He just calls you. And as soon as you go up there, those disciples went up there and Jesus was transfigured. Let me tell you the lesson. When you take the hill, you see a version of Jesus that not many other people get to see. And Jesus told them, don't tell anybody. It's illegal. They're not allowed to see this. They have to climb the hill for themselves to see this. And when they came down from the hill, Jesus saw this boy who was a demoniac, and his father came running, Lord, my son, he's demon-possessed. Your disciples tried to cast him out, and they could not. Jesus got pretty straightforward. Oh, wicked and perverse generation, how long shall I suffer you? How long shall I be with you? I'm sick of hearing people use my name in vain. You know what? I'm not so convinced that people who just curse and say Jesus are the only ones taking the name of the Lord in vain. I wonder how many non-consecrated saints of God say in Jesus' name, and it's entirely in vain. He cast out that spirit, and the disciples asked him later, why couldn't we cast him out? And he said, this kind cometh not out, but by prayer and fasting. What kind of spirit? Why would he say this kind? Because he defined the spirit as a deaf and dumb spirit. The disciples did not know what kind of spirit they were dealing with. A deaf and dumb spirit makes communication impossible. A deaf and dumb spirit neutralizes the power of revelation. For faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But if you can't hear, it doesn't matter what's being spoken. Mark chapter 9, he said, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. If people are going to hear again, if they are going to be loosed from the power of this deaf and dumb spirit that disables revelation, somebody has got to pray and somebody has got to fast. Somebody's got to establish dominion through prayer and fasting. Somebody's got to climb the hill and take out the strong man. What does prayer and fasting do, Daniel? It brings bigger angels than the devils you're dealing with. I know this ain't so youthy I don't care. Michael was a bigger angel than the Prince of Persia. That's what prayer and fasting that you're dealing with, a big devil. Woo! That's a big devil. Let me do some prayer and fasting, because God's always got a bigger angel. This is the first time this ever happened to me. It was kind of a pivotal moment in my life. But I was preaching for Brother Talmadge French, Jonesboro, Georgia, West or East Atlanta. And while we were there, it was Gay Pride Week. And man, I didn't know it. They always had me come during Gay Pride Week in Atlanta, Georgia. And they would redecorate the whole city for Gay Pride Week. They would paint the fire trucks rainbow colors, do all kinds of crazy stuff, dance in the streets. And the first time I was there, I was like, my God, there's such warfare. It's just like I go to the hotel room, my brain is just scrambled. It's hard to focus. What am I dealing with? And finally, Ryan French told me, oh, you know, by the way, it's Gay Pride Week in Atlanta. And I'm telling you, I had just done the longest fast of my life, and I was exhausted. I was tired. I had preached my guts out. We always had about 40 people get the Holy Ghost every time we went, every year. And they kept them. These were people they were already discipling. And it was just an interesting thing. And so that particular Sunday afternoon, I said, God, I am so exhausted. I am dead dog tired. I don't have the strength to scream. I don't have the strength to push. I've pushed my guts out praying for all these people to get the Holy Ghost. And I had read in the book of Daniel, after Daniel fasted, that he began to pray, and Michael came. And I said, Lord, would you do me a favor? And I probably wouldn't have prayed this if I hadn't done some fasting, but fasting changes your opinion of you. Fasting changes your perspective of you in the kingdom of God. God's as big as he's ever going to get, guys. But when you fast and pray, you look at yourself differently. So I said, God, can you send Michael? Let him come through Jonesboro. He's not omnipresent. Jesus can be in Jonesboro and China at the same time. Michael, he's on a schedule. He's got a day planner. He's living off of iPhone reminders, Google Calendar. Said, so Lord, if you could just put 5 minutes in Jonesboro, Georgia for Michael to come, let him do a flyby, let him kick the devil in the face, and he can fly off wherever he needs to go. And in that Sunday night service, the power of God hit that place. It was like lightning hit that place. People were shouting. People were dancing. I couldn't preach fast enough for them. They were out of their pews. They were laying hands on each other. People were rolling on the floors. They were hucking and bucking. Somebody tried to baptize themselves. No, that was an exaggeration. I'm playing. But man, you know what I'm talking about. It was old time apostolic holy rolling church. And in the midst of it, I'm just walking the altar and people are prophesying and laying hands on each other. And a prophetess in their church, Sister Lucas, came up to me. She said, Brother Campitella, she said, while you were preaching, she said, I didn't see it with my eyes, but I know in the spirit. God revealed it to my spirit. On the left side of the church, there's a big old wall. A gigantic angel walked through the wall and came behind you and stood behind you while you were preaching. And she said, Brother Campitella, I don't mean to be spooky, but God told me the name of the angel. God said, this is Michael the Archangel, who has come to destroy opposition to revival. And I'm telling you something. That has happened over and over and over again. And I preach a message on hair. Preach a message on hair. And every time, almost every time I have preached that message, the spirit realm totally shifts. There have been service after service. I was preaching it. The next time I preached it was in Kansas City, Missouri. And I preached it. And while I was telling the story I just told, the whole building shook with thunder. And Brother Gleason came up to me. He said, that we just got word there's tornadoes on the ground and they're all over the place right now. They were calling everybody into the main sanctuary. The spirit realm, I don't understand all of this. I'm just telling you what happened. The spirit realm shifted so much that it changed the weather. And this has happened. I'm telling you this has happened. I think if I'm counting correctly, about 12 or 13 times. Just like that. I would be preaching, especially this message, and on my watch, I would get tornado alert, tornado warning, seek shelter immediately. We were in Thailand and with a missionary there by the name of T. Fadula. She is crazy. She is awesome crazy. She is, you would love her. She is nuts for God. And she was there. She came to our church for quite a while. She's out of our church. We were fighting more demonic opposition than I had ever seen in my life. And we were all wore out. I was praying that afternoon before that night service. We were going to have a big miracle service that night, a camp in Thailand. And while we were there, it was dry. We were up in the mountains. And right in the middle of the afternoon, rain started pouring. Bam! Just hit the whole place. This drenching downpour of rain hit the place. And I got a text from Sister T. She said, Brother Campitella, this rain is a sign from God that he is going to pour out miracle signs and wonders in this service tonight. And in that service, there were so many healings and miracles and people getting the Holy Ghost. I think everybody that needed something got it. And in the middle of that service, I did not tell her the prayer. In the middle of the service, Sister T came up to me and she said, she talked so funny, Brother Campitella, Michael, the archangel is behind you and fire is shooting out of his body. Didn't tell her the prayer. I want to tell you something. There are things available to people that are filled with the Holy Ghost and baptized in Jesus' name if we would just be willing to climb the mountain. Jesus showed us how to take the hill. He showed us how to take down the strong man. You got to climb up the hill. You got to take up your cross. You got to die out to yourself. And Jesus said things, watch this. Jesus said things over and over and over and over again. I'm going to die. I'm going to die. I'm going to die. I'm going to be buried. I'm going to rise again. I'm going to die. The Son of Man is going to be betrayed. I'm going to die. I'm going to be buried as Jonah was in the three days in the belly of the whale. I'm going to be in the belly of the earth for 3 days. Destroy this temple. I'll raise it up. He said it over and over and over and over. And yet when he was arrested, nobody got it. Not a single one got it. John might have got it, but he wasn't waiting around at the tomb either. Not even Mary Magdalene, one of the closest disciples, a woman. You notice at the foot of the cross there was three women and one man. Anyway, that's interesting. But John, even after he rose from the dead, John had to go see what was happening. But he said it over and over, and they could not receive it. Why couldn't they get it? Why could not they receive the revelation? Because there was a stronghold on the hill called Golgotha, and there was a strong man in that stronghold that had not been defeated yet. And the reason why his disciples couldn't see what Jesus saw was because the strong man was still alive and well, and yet they went from almost understanding nothing before his death to having full revelation. Revelation after his death. Their understanding was open. Why? Because in the midst of that battle, the strong man was conquered on that hill where the place of the skull is, over the mind. That strong man that had dominion over the minds of people. And now they can actually see, oh, that's what he's talking about. Jesus went up there to die. John 12 and 16, these things understood not his disciples at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, that they had done these things unto him. He fought the battle and defeated the strong man there. And in the midst of it, when he was being arrested, you know, Peter has a sword. He's got a sword out. He's going to make Jesus be the Messiah he wants him to be. You're going to be just like David. You're going to start a war and beat everybody supernaturally. He's got a sword. He swipes for the guy's head, cuts off his ear. Bad aim. And Jesus picks up the ear. That would have made me a disciple right there. Malchus, the high priest's servant, I would have been a disciple right there. Put an ear back on my head. I'm yours, man. Whatever you say goes, okay? I ain't arresting nobody. Picks up his ear, put it on his head, and it's just like normal. It's totally casual. Yeah. Peter, it's more important that I address my disciple than even focus on this miracle right now. Peter, thinkest thou not that I can presently pray to my Father, and he will give me 12 legions, 72,000 angels? Right now. But the problem is Jesus had the ability to possess that level of dominion without a sacrifice. We don't have that. Jesus was tempted on a level we'll never get tempted on, to exercise that level of power without the price involved. He had it. But he said, if I do this, how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled that it must be? If I do it now, if I command these angels to go, and they're not just there for nothing, that's an occupying force. It's like an angel army coming in to take the place of the devils they just kicked out. Because after Jesus rose from the dead, about 8,000 people got the Holy Ghost in just a few days after the day of Pentecost. 8,000 people were speaking in tongues. Why? Because that angel army that was held back before the cross is now released after the cross because Jesus took the hill. That angel army that was just waiting for a word. I believe the same thing for us. I believe there's angels waiting for a saint of God to reach a level in prayer that they can go do what they were called to do. And here's what happens when you defeat the strong man. 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 7. David has become the king. And the Bible says that he went into the stronghold of the Jebusites. And they began to mock him. But nevertheless, 2 Samuel 5 and 7, nevertheless, David took the stronghold. Everybody say the stronghold. The stronghold of Zion, the same as the city of David. Then what happened? So David dwelt in the fort. The place where the strong man used to be, David's living there now. What does that mean? David is the new strong man. He defeated the strong man, and then he occupied the stronghold that the strong man used to live in. And now instead of that strong man's influence, it's David's influence. There's a strong man in this city. There's a strong man in Springfield. There's a strong man in every region. These regions are very intricate and very detailed, and there's strong men. There's like these head demons that are over this region, and they sit up in their towers, and they propagate lie after lie after lie after lie. And those towers are always on a hill. They're always an upward battle to take them out. They are there illegally, and they found the best places to be. They've scoured the land. They've searched over, and they know exactly where to position themselves to be the most influential that they can be. And this is why Paul said, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations." What is the weapon of the enemy? Imagination. Imagination. I just can't stop thinking this way. I just can't get my mind off of this sin. I just can't stop thinking about cigarettes and pedophilia. Can't get my mind off of pornography. Can't get my mind off of alcohol. What is it? This imagination is like a cell tower, and it's propagating these lies across the city. But the weapons of our warfare actually cast down imaginations after we pull down the stronghold. And every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. What happens when you pull down the stronghold and cast down the imaginations and cast down every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God? You literally bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. What are imaginations, and why do they have to be cast down? Because they're actually the thoughts of the spiritual wickedness. But when somebody prays and fasts and you go up the hill and you occupy the stronghold that used to be occupied by the strong man, instead of them thinking all this wacko stuff, now they start thinking, you know what, I ought to go to church. I wonder what's going on there at Harvest Ministries. Look at that building just shining on the hill. I wonder what Pentecost, where's that thought coming from? I wonder if there's just one God and his name is Jesus. Where's that thought coming from? There's a new strong man in the stronghold, and there's a new thought going over the region, but somebody's got to be willing to take the hill. Lift your voice right now. Come on, let's step into this. Lift your voice right now. Engage yourself. Shabahala keromo shatareba hatala bahaya ela. Come on, what kind of strong man are you dealing with in your family? What kind of strong man's got a hold of your kids, got a hold of your neighbors, got a hold of your neighborhood? You can pray and fast until a bigger angel walks through the door. You can pray and fast until a bigger angel walks through the door. You can pray and fast until a bigger angel comes. It's bigger than the devil you've been dealing with. But you got to go up the hill. You got to go up the hill. You got to go up the hill. Jesus said, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set," everybody say set, "on a hill cannot be hid." The word set is so interesting. It means to lie outstretched, prostrate, horizontally, broken, totally humbled. No matter how great the city is, if it isn't on a hill, nobody's going to know about it. But the city that's the king of the hill, it cannot be hid. You want to know how you have dominion? How do you know if you have dominion? How do you know? You cannot hide what you are. No matter who you get around, you can't hide it. At some point, you're a oneness Pentecostal is going to be coming out of your mouth. Can't hide it. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hid. You don't even have to try. You're going to stir up so much stuff. Just going to the store. You're going to stir up stuff. You're going to stir up either hunger or opposition. Cannot be hid because it's like a beacon of light. Everywhere you go, and the entire spirit realm's looking at you, and they're noticing, and they're causing these emotional reactions. Anybody just ever got a glare and you don't even know why? You come out of a good church service, people just looking at you like, what is that? That is the reaction of the spirit realm against you. You are a city that is set on a hill. And God's not content for just one person. The pastor is going to be the strong man. But he's not content for the pastor and his family to be the strong. It's got to be a city. It's got to be a whole church that's set on a hill. God needs a bunch of people that are willing to go low. He that humbleth himself shall be exalted. The only way to get to that position of spiritual superiority over the enemy, you got to humble yourself. You got to go like Daniel and pray and fast until something breaks, until something breaks, you don't need a new program. You don't need a new book. You need dominion in the spirit realm. You've got to take that devil out that's sitting on the hill mocking you, saying you'll never have it, saying you'll never be delivered, saying you'll never be. It's a lie. It's a lie. It's a sign from God. You're about to win. I want you to speak in tongues right now. Fill your lungs with air and just talk in tongues. Come on, you need to make up your mind. You're going to kill that thing that's been trying to kill you. Where's Jonathan in the house? Where's Jonathan in the house? Hey, where's Jonathan? Where's that Jonathan spirit that says, hey, that thing's been yakking long enough. That devil's been yakking long enough. That stinking thing's been talking long enough. I'm going to go shut him up. Does he have a superior position? Yeah. Has he been here longer than I am? Yeah. Is there a number of forces greater than what I got? Yeah. But God is on my side, and I don't care if I die trying. God's going to give us the victory. Stronghold, you're coming down. Devil, your kingdom's coming down, and I'm going to take the spot that you've been living in. Come on, what kind of spirit's been influencing your family? There's some backslidden kids. There's some backslidden relatives. What kind of spirit's been influencing? That's a strong man. If you kick that thing out, you're going to be the new influencer. Your words are going to be the new influencer. Your direction's going to be. You can do it in the secret. You can do it in secret. You can do it in secret. While they're sleeping, you can be praying, taking care of that devil. I know this ain't a youth rally message. I know it ain't. But it is, I'm telling you, it's for somebody here tonight. It is for you. You listen to me. You hear the word of the Lord. Take the hill. Take the hill. Is it going to get you sweaty? Yes. Is it going to get you bloody? Yes. Are you going to get weary doing it? Yes. But here's how it works. Here's how it works. Paul said, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Have that shield of faith to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. What are those fiery darts? They're the arrows that are coming out of the slits in that stronghold. Long-range weapon. The closer you get to the stronghold, the better the target you make. My God, how many times have you heard this? I started praying and fasting and all hell broke loose. Well, no duh. As soon as you start praying and fasting, you made a decision to start climbing the hill. And the closer you get to the wall, it's easy to hit a target 10 feet away versus 100 feet away. You're going to get nailed. But take up the shield of faith that will quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Because here's what's going to happen. Eventually, you're going to come to the gate. You're going to come to the gate of that stronghold. And it is written, the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. He cannot hold you out. He cannot keep you from coming in. And when you go in, you're going to see the devil. That's been the source of the whole problem. And you're going to meet him face to face. And guess what? You're the only one with a sword. He doesn't have a sword. All he has is long-range weapons. He does not have a sword. If you keep on climbing, saying to God, hear who, I don't know who I'm talking to, hear the word of the Lord. If you keep on climbing, you're going to meet him face to face. And we see, once a devil is exposed, the battle is about to end. Once that spirit is exposed, the battle is about to end. I'm going to tell you one more story, and I'm done. You can sit down or stand. I don't care. This is like a two-minute deal. My brother and my sister were backslid for years. I grew up in a household that was split all apart. My brother and sister were not in church. They were much older. They were gone. And I was praying and fasting, and I never even thought. It just was a part of my life. They will never be in church. They've always been out of church. And God started dealing with me. My brother, man, he was so aggressive against church. I tried to talk to him about church. He just wanted to eat my lunch. He's a big old dude. He climbs ropes for fun. I don't have any muscles. And, man, just scary. Party, all kinds of stuff. Talk to him about churches. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Just aggression. Man, you ought to go to church. My sister is the same way, just smart mouthing and just bashing the church and blah, 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 holiness this, and those people are a bunch of hypocrites anyhow. And I was listening to a message on intercession in my bedroom. And during the middle of the tape, I fell on the floor. And I began to cry out and scream in intercession for my brother and my sister. And God opened a vision to me. And I was instantly in a castle. In this castle. And it was a dark castle. Dreary, mildew, moldy walls. Smelled like a castle. Just dark dungeon. And I walked down this hallway until I reached the first dungeon door. And I turned to my left, and the dungeon door flew open. And my backslidden brother was sitting in a seat in the middle of this room. It was a seat that was so, it was like chained to the floor. There were chains around his head, chains around his neck, chains around his body, around his arms, around his feet, around his legs. He was totally chained to this seat. And his eyes were wide with fear. And something came over me in the Holy Ghost. And I began to, it was like a weapon was in my mouth. I began to speak in tongues in a way that was not normal. And I spoke in tongues against that bondage. And I mean, it was very, very highly aggressive speaking in tongues. It would scare the neighbors. I'm quite sure it did. And as I spoke with tongues, the chain snapped off of his feet. Shakabate kolo. The chain snapped off of his legs, and it snapped off of his body. And this thing that was on his head, it was almost like an electric chair, just snapped off of his head. And he got up out of that seat and came running towards me. And then we both walked down this hallway and came to the next dungeon door. And the door flew open, and my sister was sitting in the same situation. And we prayed, and we spoke in tongues, and it took a lot longer for my sister. But finally, it broke. A few days later, we're in church. My brother walks in the back door, walks down the aisle, comes up to the front, and I saw him. I laid hands on that dude. It was like lightning hit him. He started speaking in tongues. He fell backwards. He's been in church ever since. My sister's taken a lot longer, but I got a word. I got a promise. What is the secret? The secret is that you take care of it when nobody's watching. You're going to see it when everybody's watching. If you will take care of it in secret, stop dealing with the symptoms of the problem. Stop dealing with the symptoms of the problem and go to the source. There's a devil sitting on a throne that he made for himself. Stop dealing with the symptoms. You're getting all frustrated and all wore out dealing with all the symptoms. Forget about that junk. Go to God in prayer and in fasting, and God will take you to the source of the cancer, the source of the tumor, the source of the disease, the source of the anger, the source of the bitterness, the source of the lie, the source of the unbelief. Go to that spirit in prayer. And watch what God does for you. Somebody's got to take the hill. Come on, Harvest Ministries. God's calling you to a higher level. God's calling you up. God wants to take you up so you can cast down that opposition. Shekala la 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 mahasatata rabaha shakata la bahaya. Yala la 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 mamaharahata la bahaya da la mandola bakoya. Ikele hele 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 hele. Come on, draw your sword, warrior. Shake. You've been on the defensive. You've been on the defensive. It's time to get on the offensive in prayer. You've been in a travail channel. You've been in a constant state of travail. Turn that channel over to warfare. Turn that channel over to aggression. Turn that channel over to the spiritual aggression. The kingdom of heaven allows violence. The violent take it by force. Come on, you ought to open your mouth and get aggressive about it. In the name of Jesus, anybody sick of dealing with that dumb yakking devil? Anybody sick of dealing with that mouthy devil? He won't shut up. When you wake up, he's talking. When you go to sleep, he's talking. He's talking in your dreams. He's talking to your family. Come on, make up. You got what it takes. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty. They are mighty. They are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. You've got it in your hand. You just got to use it.